This Bible talk titled Help is on Psalm 121 and is part of our Summer Psalms series on the Songs of Ascent. It was given at Robina on Sunday, the 9th of January, 2022.
In the midst of life's tragic events, some suffering can leave us short of breath. But trust doesn't demand explanations. It turns to the one who promises, I will not leave you as orphans. In the face of our pressing need for answers, solutions to life's never-ending supply of problems, answers that never seem to come quickly, trust knows how to wait. In his book, Ruthless Trust, Brennan Manning tells the story of a returned missionary family on holidays who were staying at a lake house of a friend. On the day in question, Dad was tinkering in the boat shed while Mum was busy in the kitchen. The three children, ages 4, 7 and 12, were all outside playing on the front lawn. 4-year-old Billy escaped his older sister's watchful eye and wandered down to the wooden boat dock. The shiny aluminium boat caught his curious little eye, but his unsteady feet landed him in water over 2 metres deep. With his 12-year-old sister screaming, Dad came running out of the boat shed. Realising what had happened, he dove down deep into the murky depths of the water, frantically feeling around to find his son. Running out of breath, the father returned to the surface twice. Filling his lungs a third time, he dove down deep again and found Billy. Billy was clinging to a wooden pylon deep beneath the water. Prying the little boy's fingers loose, Dad rushed to the surface with Billy in his arms, and safely now ashore, the panic now over, the father asked his son, Billy, what were you doing down there? The little one replied without hesitation, just waiting on you, Dad. Just waiting on you. As young as he was, Billy had a history with his father. A history of feeling safe and protected, accepted and loved. Billy knew from experience his father delighted in him. He'd understood that his father was faithful. Billy felt deeply loved by his father. And the question this morning is, friends, what about you? For the pilgrims heading up to Jerusalem, tragic events had certainly punctuated their lives. These are the songs of the returning exiles, songs of a people who've lost everything. They are orphan songs, abandoned children songs, left as strangers in a strange land. Now they're heading home, returning to Jerusalem from captivity. Psalms 120 to 134 are called the songs of ascent. They are pilgrim songs, songs for realignment. A collection of songs in the Bible song collection called the Psalms. They are songs for the journey, songs for the road back home, songs that are going places, songs that are about going places. Songs to sing when you're travelling to Jerusalem, climbing up the stairs to the temple. Songs of ascents, songs for going up. Friends, this is ancient Hebrew elevator music. And generations of God's people sung them as well, returning to Jerusalem to celebrate in their festivals, realigning their hearts, refocusing their priorities. Jesus would have sung these songs. Jesus would have sung Psalm 121. Because this is a psalm seeking answers, a song asking a significant question. Won't you see the question with me in verse 1? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? To get to Jerusalem, you have to go up. Jerusalem is surrounded by hills. Mountains surround this ancient city. A topographical point made in Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The city of Jerusalem is built around seven hills, and I'm not talking about the suburb in Western Sydney. Mount Scopus, the Mount of Olives, Mount Corruption, Mount Zion, the new Mount Zion, Mount Ophel, and Mount Moriah, or the Temple Mount. Everywhere in Jerusalem is a steady climb or a rapid descent, depending on your direction of travel. And the psalmist, he lifts up his eyes to the hills. His eyes now lifted up. Lifted up towards Jerusalem like an offering. He's looking for help. Have you ever noticed that when we're in need of assistance, we all tend to naturally look up? But why does he look to the hills? Well, the answer depends on how you view these mountains. Are the surrounding mountains symbols of godliness, seen by the pilgrims as they approach Jerusalem for worship? Are the mountains for weary sojourners to look toward, hoping that the Lord's army might come and rescue them? Or are these mountains high places where Israel once worshipped other gods? Sacrifices to the Baals were made on Jerusalem's hills. Asherah poles offered worshippers presence and comfort. The shrines and the altars of the Canaanite gods offered protection and assistance. On the hilltops surrounding Jerusalem, high places offered help, promised help to passers-by. But the Canaanite gods, the Baals, they were notorious for sleeping, and it was the job of their priests to often wake them up. Even Israel's prophets mocked them for it, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Will help come from the sleepy, reflective, distant Canaanite gods? Is that the purpose of looking to the hills for help? The psalmist doesn't tell us. But so often when we're lost, when we find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, we look back to the past and its comforts that guided us once, and we look to them again to help us get a read on our present location. But friends, old ways that once helped and brought relief are of no help to us at all in this new journey. Often we find that whatever it was that used to help us not only doesn't work for us anymore, it was the very thing that led us astray in the first place. And that's the point Psalm 121 is making. You see, you can't stop at the mountains. The psalmist looks to the hills for help, but he sets his sights higher than the high places, and his hope towards the direction of the heavens. Not to past comforts and old familiar roads. Friends, not to the mountains, but to the mighty mountain maker. Verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Help doesn't come from the creator, friend, from the creation, friends. Help comes from the creator. Hopeful hill looking only leads to disappointment. It is a search for answers that is asking all of the wrong questions. For all the majesty and mystery of the mountains, for all their strength and steadfastness, for all that they promise of safety, security, and protection, they are just hills. So let's not go making a mountain out of them. Having answered his own question and located the origin, the source of his help, the voice of the psalm now changes. And so does the entire direction of the psalm itself. No longer does the fragile voice question in the first person, "I lift up my eyes. Where does my help come?" It provides the reassuring voice now in the second person. He will not let your foot slip. He keeps you. You see, this is a psalm that's going places, and it moves us too. It moves us from questioning to dependence, from distance to intimacy. See if you can hear the change in the psalm, verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Frantically looking over his shoulder, carefully watching his back, cautiously securing his own interests, manically searching for answers, desperately seeking protection and safety, looking everywhere for help, he lifts his eyes to the hills. He now knows that his help comes from the Creator. It cannot be found anywhere in creation. And it's like the psalm now grabs our anxious heads and holds them still just long enough for our eyes to refocus and stop rolling around. And it refocuses our attention away from the mountains and directs our attention directly towards the mountain of the Lord. It says to us, look, now look, see here. That's what behold means in verse 4. The one who keeps Israel is the one who keeps you. The point is emphatic, friends, so don't miss the point. The one who made promises to his people also keeps his promises to you. When the world shakes and trembles, when nothing is safe or secure, when everything is unclear and uncertain, when chaos rules without limits, when the rug gets pulled out from beneath your feet and everything is set to collapse, including you, look, now look, see here. He will not let your foot be moved. Your feet won't slip. When God feels distant and your prayers seem unanswered, when silence is all that you hear from the heavens, and life tells you again that you're on your own and all alone, that there's no one left for you to count on, and you only have you to look out for you, now look, see here. The one who keeps you doesn't slumber. The Lord doesn't snore or sleepwalk. The Lord doesn't wander away. He doesn't nod off on the lounge like the Canaanite gods do. It's not that God suffers from insomnia, friends. It's not that he can't get to sleep. God doesn't stay up all night regularly opening the fridge door or making frequent visits to the bathroom. He's not bloodshot, bleary-eyed and awake, worrying about all the problems of the world. God's not up counting sheep. Friends, he's watching over them. The Lord never grows tired. Instead, he always remains near you, with you. The Lord is your keeper. That's what keeper means. It doesn't mean he stands behind the stumps, or that he's preventing you from scoring, although it can feel that way sometimes, can't it? Keeper means he watches over you. He cares for you. God stands near with you. The word watch and keep are the same word in Hebrew. They appear 6 times in Psalm 121. The Lord is your guardian. God guards your life. The Lord is attentive to you. God listens to us. He knows us. God preserves you. And he perseveres with you. He protects us from our doubts and our fears. And he will not let harm overcome you. The one who keeps Israel is the one who guards you. Hold on to his promise today, friends, that he holds on to you. Not even the elements of a fallen world can harm the ones that the Lord protects. The Lord protects because he's in control. All of creation submits to its creator. God shields us from all of its harm. Look there, verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So often we think that it's all up to us. We live like we're on our own. When things go wrong, we feel vulnerable and exposed. We doubt God's protection over our lives and its circumstances. And so we cast a shadow over God's provision. But God casts his shade over us. The maker of heaven and earth helps us. He helps us from all harm. He protects us in our time of need. The creator, who created the sun and the moon, he made them to separate the day from the night, by which he set the days and separated the days of creation, along with setting its boundaries, seasons, and limitations. He now sees to it personally that we're not exposed to sunstroke or left vulnerable and exposed to complete lunacy. Slip, slop, and slap as much as you like out there in the summer sun. But the message in here today, friends, is some smart. The Lord is your keeper. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He won't let you be struck. He won't let you slip. He prohibits. He restricts. He strictly forbids any form of harm to completely destroy those he loves. It's not as clear in our English translations, but all of those knots, they actually line up in the Hebrew text. Not slip, not slumber. Look, not slumber, not sleep, not strike. Just as the sun rises and sets, creation is contained and sustained by its creator. And my dear friend, so are you. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Hear it now. All evil, all your life, all your comings and all your goings, all of the time, the Lord is your keeper. That's the promise he makes to his people Israel. And that's the promise he makes to us. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will watch over you. He will keep track of the time. Not just with a cover note, but from this time until forever. Not with an annual insurance policy in need of renewal, but from here into all eternity. Keeping our life, guarding us from evil. It's a big promise, isn't it? Having travelled up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, Jesus and his disciples are now seated in the upper room. And Jesus tells them of his comings and his goings, having come from the Father. He's about to go back to the Father. And because he's going, he tells them the Helper is coming. See what the Helper will do, John 16, verse 13, the words here behind me. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. For whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit, our Helper, comes from God. Jesus does not leave us as orphans. The Spirit comes to direct us into all truth. See it there? He guides and he leads and he reminds us of everything that Jesus said. And when the Spirit of God, the Helper, comes, we are able to ask the Father for anything. See why? John 16, verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Our Helper, friends, our Helper comes from the Father's love. Think about this. The Father himself loves you. Jesus is going. The Spirit is coming, and so too is the coming hour of tribulation. Tribulation means trouble. It produces distress, anxiety, oppression, and affliction for us. Jesus says trouble is coming our way. John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. For the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are genuinely surprised, are we not, when trouble comes our way. But why are we surprised? Jesus never promised he'd spare us from all suffering. He never promised that we wouldn't be victimized by evil. He promised his disciples the exact opposite of that, didn't he? In the world, you will have tribulation. Suffering, grief, and loss, they touch every life. Listen carefully now, but so does his presence when we hope and trust in his promises. What Jesus promised us is his presence, that he is with us. Take heart, friends. He is with us. We will not be overtaken by evil, because Jesus has overcome the world. And now look, see here what Jesus does next. Chapter 17, verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus lifts up his eyes for help, not to the hills, but to the heavens. And like an offering seeking deliverance, he lifts up his eyes and he lifts up his voice. And on one of those seven hills surrounding Jerusalem, soon his body will be lifted up outside the city. Lifted up upon a cross, Jesus now overcomes the world, praying to the Father with the help of the Spirit that he will bring us from here into eternity. Friends, where does your help come from? I hear many of you crying out already. We've spoken together. You're crying out for answers and for relief and for comfort and for results and for help. 9 days into 2022 and we are already looking for a way out of it. It is a long journey home. It is a long journey home when we decide to follow Jesus. Remember, it's the narrow path, not the broad road home that we're taking. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Old ways, old paths, old habits, they will not work for you going forward. Listen to this. We only trust to the degree that we know that we are loved. And into our lives within fear and chaos, Jesus speaks peace. And only his love for us is capable of transforming our cowardly, distrusting, unfaithful hearts into hearts that trust that we are, in fact, loved by him and the Father. We don't have to do anything except let our unworthy, ungrateful selves accept his love for us in Christ and to look to him for help. Friends, from where does your help come from? Where does my help come from? Just waiting on you, Dad. Just waiting on you. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, everything in our bodies screams out for help. The situation that we find ourselves now in leaves us vulnerable and exposed. We are uncertain, fearful, like sitting ducks waiting to be sick. And yet you promise to be with us, that our help comes from you, that you will not let us be overtaken by evil, but that you will deliver us from here into eternity, from this time now and forevermore. Your promise is to be with us. Lord, would you enable us in these moments right now to see how you keep us, to see your hand guarding and guiding and watching over us. Would you help us to see your goodness to us? that we might not look to anything else in all of creation except to you, our Creator, for help. Help us, Lord Jesus. Strengthen our hearts, we pray. Fearful and worried and concerned, we thank you for your promises to us. Help us to hold fast to your promise that you hold fast to us. And in these moments, would you help us to do nothing except look to you for help and to know that we are loved by you and because of your Son. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.